Welcome to the teaching ministry of First United Methodist Church and Pastor Steve Kedon. We offer these messages in the hope that the Word of God will comfort the hurting, confront the comfortable, and create new life in us all. Let us now join together and offer our lives to God in worship.
If you would open up your bulletin, you'll find a copy of our sermon notes in the middle section, which we're going to be using this morning as we continue to look at the power and the meaning of the gospel. What is the gospel? What is the power of the gospel for us as people? It defines who we are as a church. It identifies what draws us together. We are gospel people. But one of the temptations is for us to think that the gospel is some kind of a philosophy. It's something that will be of valuable to you when you die somewhere in the future. But one of the real struggles is, how does the gospel shape who you are today? How will it define, or how will it change who you are today? What difference does it make in your life today? And that's what we want to look at this morning. What is the response that we have to the gospel? How does it change us? How does it change how you view the world and those things that are around you? It changes your perspective on who you are. So as we gather as a church, it's not just to come together for some kind of like fire insurance that will be valuable to you somewhere in the distant future, but it's something that is going to impact you today and tomorrow. On that Monday morning when you go to the office or you are at your family or you're doing something in the community, it's going to have an impact on you. It's going to change the way you see the world. So this morning I want to take a look at a passage, a parable that Jesus told from Luke's gospel, the 16th chapter. It's one that you're fairly familiar with, but we want to look at it in a slightly different way, the way that Jesus talked about what it means to live as gospel people. If you're willing to open up God's word and let it speak to us, let us center on who we are. Somebody once said, and I've often shared this in some of the classes that I teach, a man came to Bishop Willimon a long time ago, and he said, "What makes the church different than all other organizations?" I mean, there are other organizations that are around. There's the Lions Club, there's the Women's Club, there's Rotary, all these things. They said, they all do good things. They all do good things for their community. They all draw people together. They're a very social organization, so they draw people from the community together. They have a mission. They do good things. What makes you different from all of that? And he thought about it for a while, and he said, the thing that makes us different is we have decided to be shaped by the Word of God. It confronts us, it challenges us, it comforts us, and sometimes we are challenged to conform to the image that we find within the Scriptures. It is our bedrock, it is our foundation. So every time we talk about centering our lives, it's how are we being shaped by this Word? This word of truth that cuts through all of the noise and all of the background activities that we have going on. How is it shaping your life today? So as we gather, let it shape your life. Let it speak to you about where you are and especially about where you're going. Would you join with me as we center our lives on God's word? This is God's word for my life in this place and at this time. Today, I am a new creation in Christ. I am God's very own, and I know He has a purpose for my life. Reading from Luke, the 16th chapter. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and they licked his sores. Now the time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all of this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they may not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He replied to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks for your word. It confronts us with the seriousness of who we are, but also it offers the promise of who we can become. Help us, O God, to embrace its truth, and help us to live it out each and every day. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus tells this parable for a number of reasons. He's giving us some insight into the world in which we live, about people that are around us and the difference that it makes. He tells this story in a particular way, and there's many different ways that you might want to look at this parable. Certainly there's this idea of what you do in this life will be transformed or reflected in the life that is to come. But it's also about seeing what is around you, about looking at what's around you. Notice in the beginning of this parable, Jesus is talking and he's giving a lot of details. This is the only parable in all of Scripture where one of the characters is given a name. The other character is not. There is a rich man and there is Lazarus. Lazarus comes from a Hebrew word, Eleazar, which means "the Lord is my help." And so you have these two characters. You have a rich man who is living in his luxury, completely oblivious to what's going on around him. It doesn't say that he did anything bad. It just says that he received all the good things in life that he could possibly want. He had a sumptuous amount of food. He had fine clothes, and he had a great house. And there was next to him, and it actually says it was laid at his gate, Eleazar, or "the Lord is my help," a man who depended on the Lord for his very existence and his very sustenance. It goes on to tell that they both die. This is something that we all expect. And in the life that is to come, the life and the habits that they lived in their physical body is now reflected in the life that is to come. The one that depended on the Lord, Eleazar, he goes to Abraham's side, while the rich man, it says, he died and was buried. And he lives in torment. Now, we understand that Lazarus is laid at the gate of this rich man, and he longed for even the crumbs on this man's table. Even the crumbs, he was waiting for just a little bit of morsel that would come from this man's table. Notice how it is reflected then in the life that is to come. There is a great chasm that develops such that even when the rich man wants just a drop of water, it cannot come because a great chasm has been developed. Because in that life, this is the life that you have lived, it is now reflected in the life that is to come. There are many ways of looking at this parable. Certainly, some people might look at it as a stewardship call about what are we doing with our wealth and our resources, and what is it that we can do to change the world that we live in. I want to share a different kind of look that Jesus is kind of saying, this is the power of the gospel. What does the gospel do for you today, and how does it change how you see yourself in the days that are ahead, especially on a Monday morning when you're so consumed with activities and business? How does the gospel shape who you are? I think primarily one of the things that we want to look at in this passage is ask ourselves a couple of simple questions. The first one is that the gospel draws out of who is sitting at your gate. Notice what happens in this passage. The rich man really has done nothing evil, hasn't really done anything harmful. He's just been oblivious to the world around him. Lazarus has been laid at his gate. There is somebody that is sitting at his gate that is in need, and he is completely oblivious. He's become blinded to what's going on around him. The gospel then is something that awakens us to a new reality. It's something that makes us more aware of what God is doing and our role in making a difference. The gospel clears away the clutter from our lives. We recognize that being prosperous and having great privilege is not what life is all about. It's about making a difference with other human beings. The question that we want to ask is, who is within your sphere of influence? Who is around you? Who is gathered at your gate? Who's in your community? Who's down the street from you that is in need, just longing for some friendship and some fellowship? It isn't always just food or money or clothing. Sometimes it's just having a companion. Particularly the question is who has become invisible to us? The rich man never did anything evil to Lazarus. He just didn't do anything at all. And for many people that have lived for years in large cities, you know that we can become callous. We know that we can become blinded as we walk through the streets and we see poor people that are just lying on the street. After a while, they just become part of the background scenery. It's so easy for us to just overlook the people that are gathered around us. Jesus is trying to tell those that are listening, pay attention to those that are sitting at your gate. Who is struggling in your community, in your world, in your sphere of influence? Maybe it's the people in your office that you know are going through a hard time. Maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's an illness, a family member. Maybe there's something that's changing who they are, their life story. And they need somebody to come and maybe just feed them a little bit of hope and a little bit of grace. Jesus says, who is sitting at your gate? Who is it that is lying right there in front of you? And for whatever reason, we become so self-absorbed that we just look right past them. We don't see them anymore. So the first thing I wanted to ask out of this passage is, who is sitting at your gate? The next thing that I want to ask is, what is our normal response? What is your normal response? If somebody were to come and said, we have a special need in our church. Maybe it's a reaching out to a family that's struggling. Maybe it's to go out, knock on a door, and just invite somebody into this fellowship. What is your normal response? You see, what had happened is the rich man had just gotten into habits. I don't think he did this overnight and just said, well, I don't want to pay any attention to Lazarus. He just got into a habit. And those habits became rituals, and those rituals became rules and regulations, and pretty soon he expected other people to do that. One of the things that we have a great temptation is to fall into habits and to fall into ruts, that we no longer get involved in people's lives, that we no longer are changed when we see the needs that are surrounding us. See, I believe part of what this story is telling us is a great chasm. We create that chasm that exists. This is the way, in essence, what Abraham is saying to the rich man is, this is the way you lived your life. A great chasm has been fixed that you have put in place. In your life, you never reached out to Lazarus. You never gave him even a morsel from your table. Here you are living out the life that you lived in the flesh. This is the way you lived your life. And so part of it is a challenge to ask ourselves, how are we responding? Are we expecting God to respond to us exactly the same way we respond to those that are around us? Whenever we cry out to God and say, God, help me, We just naturally expect that God's going to drop whatever he has and run to our side. But whenever God comes and says, I need your help in this situation, or I'm making you aware of a special need, and you say, yes, but I'm so busy. I've got other things. Aren't there other people that can take care of that? We create for ourselves our own chasm. Listen to what it says in Matthew 13 from Jesus' own lips. Jesus said, for this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. Jesus is telling us we can become calloused. We can become cold. We can become indifferent. We no longer see. We no longer hear. And if you think about this story of Lazarus, the rich man had certainly become calloused to a beggar that is right at his doorstep. I just don't even see him. He's a non-entity. He doesn't exist. And Jesus says, until you can break through that, I can't help you. I can't heal you. We create for ourselves our very own chasm. The desperate situation of our own life is created in our day-by-day activities, by overlooking invitations, by making that step, by making that commitment, by changing one step after another. We have finally become so cold and so indifferent that Jesus says, you'll never turn to me. And the rich man has created his own chasm. We need to ask ourselves, who is laying at our gate? Who has God put on our doorstep of our own community? And what is our normal response when we hear about needs and we see the situation of other people? How do we respond? Do we reach out, or do we kind of turn a blind eye and hope somebody else will take care of it? Day by day, moment by moment, choice by choice, we become calloused, and we create for ourselves a chasm that cannot reach from Abraham to where we are. The final thing that I want us to think about is not only is it a response, but look at what he says to Abraham. He says, Abraham, go back and tell my brothers about this. Go back and tell them the reality of what I've just experienced. Go back and tell them the way the world really is. The way the world really is, that there is life and there is death and there is a decision afterwards. Go back and tell them. And I wanted this morning, what would we tell our friends and our neighbors? What would we do to wake them up to the reality of the world in which we live and the world that is to come? He said, send somebody back to warn them. And Abraham says what? Give them the word of God. Give them the prophets and let them teach them. And so I started to think about, what are the words of God? As a matter of fact, George Bernard Shaw, I like this, he said, the worst sin towards our fellow creature is not to hate them, but to be indifferent to them. That's the essence of inhumanity, of looking at people and not seeing into anything, not seeing a real person, a real soul, a real gift from God. So I wanted to share with you a couple of things that the scriptures tell us about who we are and who we are becoming. In Genesis chapter 4, at the very beginning of all of life, then the Lord asked Cain, where is Abel? And Cain replied, how should I know? Am I supposed to look after my brother? And the answer is yes, you are. That's our mission. To transform our lives from being so self-absorbed, what's in it for me, to be able to see the goodness that God has offered to all. And can we make that change? Can we make that shift in how we view the world? In Exodus chapter 22, God is speaking to the new nation that he's just pulled out of Egypt. They've been in slavery. And in Exodus 22, he says, do not mistreat or oppose or oppress a foreigner, for you were foreigners in Egypt. Do not take advantage of the widow or the fatherless. For if you do, they will cry out to me. I will certainly hear their cry. My anger will be aroused, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives will become widows, and your children fatherless. This is a passion of God, to reach out to people that need and to give out of our abundance, to be able to see what's going on around us and to be able to respond to that need. God has given this new nation. Do not neglect the poor, the widows, and the fatherless. Don't neglect them, because that's where you were at one time. Do we understand the gospel of Christ enough to be able to see the world as it really is? Finally, as we even think about our own worship service, in Isaiah chapter 58, God is speaking, and he says, "Is this the kind of fast that I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fast that I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke? To set the oppressed free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood." It's not just about showing up for church once a week and looking good in our finest outfits, but to set the prisoner free. What did Jesus say in Matthew's gospel? "What you have done for the least of these, when you've seen those that were hungry and you fed them, naked and you clothed them, lonely and you visited them, you've done it for me." That is the power of the gospel working through you, awakening you, seeing what can be done. That's seeing the world with new eyes. Now, there are so many opportunities for us as a community to draw together and to begin to look around and say, what are the needs in our community? What is at our doorstep, at the high school, at the elementary school where families come together, at the learning center where families come right to our doorstep? What are the needs that are laying right at our doorstep that we can do, we can be involved in? What are the things that are happening in your office? What are people struggling with? What do people need that are lonely and so overworked and overburdened? What have they become invisible? We become so busy that we no longer see them. How do we open up our eyes to see what's happening just down the street? There are so many opportunities for us to get involved and to make a difference, but we have to get out of those habits of just saying it's somebody else's job. I want you to think about a couple of questions, and there's some scripture verses for you to follow. The first thing that you need to ask yourself is, am I responsible? Am I responsible? Does God hold you accountable as a Christian, as a follower of Christ? Are you accountable? Does God expect or invite you to be a part of what he's doing? Will there come a day when God will say, "What did you do with all of the good things that I have given to you? Were you able to see and to be engaged in the world differently? Are you alert? Are you on the lookout for opportunities? Are you able to get through all of the noise and all of the busy activity that you have and see and hear the people that come to you, that are lying right at your doorstep? Are you able to hear and to see what's going on? And finally, are you active? You see, it's one thing to be aware that that's there. It's another one to even see it. But that's all completely irrelevant if we don't actually do something about it. All you have to do is look through the second chapter of James. James hits that so hard. He talks about faith and works. He said, what difference does it make if you have faith but you don't do anything with it? Faith without works is dead. He said, it's useless. It has to be engaged. It has to be a power that motivates you to get out and make your world better. What difference does it make to complain about our society or about the government or about things that are happening in our community if we don't engage in making it better? And here you are today, surrounded by other people that want to make a difference, that have gifts and talents, that have been blessed, that have been drawn. God is inviting you to partner with one another and to change the world. The thing that Jesus is saying is that the rich man just overlooked Lazarus. He became invisible. He'd become so consumed with his own wealth and his own prosperity, he didn't even see Lazarus. And so that in the life that was to come, he had created for himself a chasm that he couldn't cross. Even though that they wanted to cross and say, just a tip, just a morsel of water is all that it would take. He said, I can't. This is the way you've lived your life. This is how you will live your life in the future. And so we have to be challenged and say, what kind of life are we living now? How are we engaging in what God is doing now? And how do we want to engage God in the future? The gospel is asking, how do you respond to it? How does it change you on a day-to-day basis? Who is at your gate? Are you willing to respond? Are you willing to get involved, to become active, and to find that life flowing through you, to see with the eyes of Jesus and to hear with Jesus' ears and to feel with his heart? As we do that, we will find a whole new kingdom opening up, a whole new life, a whole new possibility. I invite you to be a part of the community breakfast, the clothes closet, the food pantry, all the activities that we're trying to get started as a way of reaching out and seeing the people that are at our gate and lifting them up. Because Lazarus means my Lord is my help. Those people have God's ear. We need to touch their hearts with Jesus's power. Let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks this morning that you have here a community of people that are just passionate about changing the world, that are looking for new opportunities. And Father, I just pray this week you challenge them, that you bring somebody to their lives, that you knock on their door, that you make them aware of who's sitting at their gate, somebody that they can lift up and to change their lives. And Father, in the process, may they feel your spirit rushing through them. May they see with your eyes and hear with your ears and feel with your heart. For we are all your children. In Jesus' name, amen.